you. Thank you, brother. All right. Well, it's always a privilege to be able to preach, and I've counted a privilege to be here today and be continuing to pray for Pastor Dickey and his family. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. I've been doing a series on Wednesday nights, and I want to kind of announce that on Wednesday nights I've been speaking from Galatians, and we're in chapter 3 now. Actually just started that, so we'll be continuing where we're leaving off from this message, and preached this message a couple of weeks ago, and I'm just entitling it, Are You a Child of Abraham? But it's from Galatians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it is in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And we'll end our reading there at actually verse 14. Well, I heard about a humorous story of a man who went to a hardware store, and he had a big smile on his face as he strolled up to the counter with this wonderful brand new chainsaw in his hands. And he was told that it would cut down 5 trees an hour. Well, 24 hours later, this man comes back with a very big frown on his face. And he is frustrated, and he complains to the store owner, and he says to him, It took me all day to cut down 5 trees. Well, puzzled, the store owner looks at the chainsaw. It is beautiful. So he decides to do something. He pulls the cord and, turns it on, and the steel-toothed beast roars, and the customer stumbles away and exclaims, What's that noise? Well, it's ridiculous for someone to try to cut down 5 trees an hour with a chainsaw without pulling the string and getting it to operate. And the same is true in the Christian life for Christians to believe that they can begin the Christian life by their obedience to the law or doing some type of a work of the flesh, as well as trying to live for Christ in their own strength. We need the power, the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the point that Paul is making here in Galatians chapter 3. It is the Holy Spirit who is the source of the believer's regeneration. It's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. True conversion occurs when the Holy Spirit opens a believer's heart, convicts them of sin, and awakens them to their need, and enables them to believe in the gospel. Yes, they choose Christ, but after they are compelled to do so by the Holy Spirit when regeneration happens in their heart. But so it is with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. We are not matured or sanctified or growing in grace by our fleshly efforts, but rather through the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit as we live by faith in Him. Well, as we've been going through Galatians chapters 1 and 2, we now come to chapter 3. And just to kind of give you a brief outline, chapters 1 and 2 are personal. And here we see the gospel of grace defended in Paul's ministry. There was a group called the Judaizers who were accusing Paul of basically making up a new gospel. And they were preaching that a person had to be circumcised and obey the ceremonial law to be saved, in addition to trusting Christ. And Paul defends the gospel, saying that the gospel of grace that he is preaching has always been in the Bible, was in the Old Testament, as we're going to see this morning. And that brings us to the second section, which is doctrinal, and that is the gospel of grace explained. And then he begins chapter 5 with practical, the gospel of grace applied. How does it affect a person when they're saved? What transformation takes place, and what type of fruit does it bring forth? Now, in this section, in chapter 3 today, Paul uses 6 arguments to prove that God saves sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. And in verses 1 to 6, he begins with a personal argument. He looks at their lives, and he asks them a rhetorical question. You know, since you've begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? And he asks them a question in verse 1, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Their ministry of preaching had such an effect as if someone put a big billboard of the gospel out there, that they could totally see it and comprehend it and understand it. They accepted it, they received it, but now they're being fooled by these Judaizers, that they need to be following the ceremonial law. And as you know, the Judaizers plagued Paul for quite some time. And they were not teaching the truth. They were not true believers. They were legalists in the true sense of the word. Today we look at the second argument, which is the scriptural argument. And Paul uses 6 Old Testament passages to prove that justification by faith in Jesus Christ has always been the way of salvation in the Old Testament. Thus, the gospel that Paul preached was not novel. It wasn't new. It didn't just begin with Jesus preaching in the Gospels. Rather, it was proclaimed in the Old Testament. And as we've seen pastor preaching these passages in the Old Testament, we can see clearly the gospel is portrayed there as he so wondrously expounded the fact in Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel about the promised seed of the woman who would conquer the seed of the devil. There's 2 lines throughout Scripture, the seed of promise and the seed of Cain, if you will, the seed of works, the seed of grace, the covenant of grace, and the seed of Cain, the people that try to justify themselves by works. And so we come to this section today where Paul begins quoting in verse 6, Genesis 15, 1-6. And we see the Old Testament Scriptures, point number 1. The Old Testament Scriptures show that God's plan to justify sinners through faith, number 1, was revealed in the life of Abraham. It was revealed in the life of Abraham. Look, if you will, in verses 6 through 9 once again. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We'll stop right there. Abraham was credited righteous. In other words, Paul is using Abraham as exhibit A of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We aren't justified by grace through faith plus something else, fill in the blank, whether it's a coming to church, whether it's obeying the Ten Commandments. Those things don't get a person to heaven. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't come to church and we shouldn't obey the Ten Commandments. We should. All right? The moral law is still in effect. Amen? I mean, we still need to follow the moral law of God because that's the will of God. But those things don't justify us. What justifies us is the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he uses Abraham as an example of justification by faith for at least four reasons. First of all, he was the father of the nation of Israel. These Judaizers were trying to argue and trying to impress these Gentile Christians who hadn't been Christians very long with their credentials that they had come from Judea, Jerusalem, and that they knew something they didn't, and they were something they weren't, and they had to measure up to be basically like they were, Jews. They had to become proselytes. So they're kind of looking down, if you will, on these heathens, if you will. And they're saying to them, now you need to become Jewish like us. And that means you need to be circumcised if you're male. You need to follow all these days and feasts and ceremonies. And you need to become a Jew. What Paul is saying here is this. Abraham was justified by faith, and he's the father of all the Jews. He's saying even before he was circumcised, as we're going to see later on, he was justified by faith. His keeping the law had no merit whatsoever in God's sight. And so, as we're going to see later on in this series, the law, why did God give us the law? God gave us the law to understand what righteousness was and understand that we are sinners in need of grace to propel us to Christ. And he basically also gives this for a second reason. This reason of Abraham being exhibit A was not only that he was the father of the nation of Israel, but he was saved by grace through faith. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Legizomai is the word accounted. It literally means to place in one's account. God took the righteousness of Christ, which was going to come in the future, and he placed that on Abraham. And so we today who believe in the gospel have that same righteousness. And that's the righteousness that every Jew needed to have as well. They needed Christ and his blood to cleanse them from sin, but also the righteousness that comes by grace through faith. And the third reason why he uses Abraham as exhibit A of the doctrine of justification by faith is to demonstrate that the gospel preceded the law of Moses. He is saying that the promise was not nullified by the law of Moses. And the gospel has always been a part of Scripture. We're not justified by obeying the law. We're not made holy by the law of Moses. We're made holy by salvation through grace through faith. And another big reason, number four, that he uses Abraham as exhibit A is to show that the blessing of salvation was to be for all nations, not just the ethnic Jews. You see, the Jews thought they were better than everybody else because they had the promise and they disdained the Gentiles. In fact, as we read in the book of Acts, we know it wasn't, they would become ceremonially unclean if they had dinner. When Paul was given that vision about unclean animals in Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 10. And he's summoned by the Lord to see Cornelius, a Gentile, and he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And so the idea here being is the ceremonial law being fulfilled in Christ. But ultimately, why was it fulfilled in Christ? Why is it that Gentiles are to be justified, because that was the plan all along. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we read about Abraham and the gospel to the nations, really. He says this, the Bible says this, if I can get to it. It's one of these things with these new Bibles. I've got a hardback, the pages stick together. So he says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" That is speaking of the kingdom of God advancing through the gospel. As the kingdom of God advances throughout the world and people become Christians, all the families of the earth are being blessed, and we are becoming children of Abraham. So here's a truth that the summary statement is in verse 9. "So those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer." Chapter 4, verse 9. And we read in verse 8 from chapter 12, Genesis 12, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So here's the truth. Righteousness is imputed to sinners solely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from works of the law. My friends, pastor has preached this. This is the gospel. We should never get tired of hearing the gospel. Amen. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Every single person, no matter where you're from, what nationality, no matter what your background, needs Christ. We all need the gospel. We are not set apart by our birth and national heritage or origin or a religious family. We are set apart by the grace of God. And it's His grace alone that saves sinners. And it's only Christ's righteousness, only Christ's righteousness imputed to our account that makes us fit for heaven. It is the sole basis of our eternal acceptance. I cannot be accepted by what I do. You can't be accepted by what you do in the sight of an infinitely holy God. We must have Christ. Christ is the greatest gift to mankind. He came and bore your sin debt and my sin debt to pay the penalty for our sin, to set us free from sin, so that we might inherit eternal life and be forgiven of all of our sins. So the Old Testament scriptures show that God's plan to justify sinners through faith was revealed in the life of Abraham. Here, Abraham, the patriarch, the first patriarch of the Old Testament, was saved by grace through faith in the coming Messiah. The Old Testament scriptures show that God's plan to justify sinners by faith was also made necessary, if we look in verses 10 and 12, by the curse of the law. Look, if you will, in verses 10 and 12. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." Paul is quoting another Old Testament text here. He's quoting Deuteronomy 27, 26. To confront the error of the Judaizers, which is justification by works. They had a misunderstanding. They were putting the cart before the horse. Are works necessary? Are they a part of evidence for salvation? Absolutely. But they don't come before justification. They don't make us righteous. Rather, the life that has been transformed by the grace of God, the heart that's transformed, I should say, first of all, by the Holy Spirit, is changed. And then the life begins maturing and growing in grace as the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit sanctifies and works in that person's life, they cannot be the same. So that good works come out of their life because the Holy Spirit has circumcised their heart, you see. So we're not talking about religion. We're talking about regeneration. There's a big difference. And the Judaizers didn't get that. And they were confusing the people of Galatia. And you say, you know, Pastor Eric, I understand this. We've heard this many times. Why is this important for me to hear today? Number one, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. It could be this morning that you've grown up in a Christian home, that you've heard this many, 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 many times, but you've never seen yourself as the worst sinner in the world. Always there's somebody else worse than you. And the fact of the matter is, when grace comes to us, we are undone. We see ourselves, as Bunyan says, the chief of sinners. And as Paul even says, the chief of sinners. And when we see ourselves as who we are, unfit for heaven, unfit, completely defiled, that we need the cleansing blood of Christ, then we're ready for conversion. That's why the law must be preached. There's too little of the law preached today. The law cuts. The sword of the Spirit cuts. It prepares the heart for conversion. That's why a man of God, when he gets in the pulpit and he starts preaching the truth about God's law, should not be stopped. He should be told, yes, carry on. Why? Because it convicts the heart of sin. And then you bring in the gospel. And then you show them the intent of the law is to bring us to grace. Yes, I'm a sinner. I am not a good person in my heart. Maybe I outwardly, morally do things that are right, but in my heart, I am unclean and I need grace. And we need grace every single day we live, don't we? We are trophies of God's grace. There is nothing in me and you that merits us to King Jesus today. We are clothed in His righteousness and stand fully righteous in His righteousness alone. And I'm thankful for that. But the point here that he's making, and the reason why we also need to hear this today, is because people are like the Jews. There's a lot of religion. Remember, back, I love Pastor's sermon on Genesis 3:15. I love a lot of his sermons. I love all his sermons, really. But that one resonates with me because it really shows the two lines. All throughout biblical history, all throughout world history, there's two lines. There's the line of faith, grace through faith, the line of promise, and there's the line of works that Cain tried to do. And religion is just that. It's always twisting the truth, trying to dress it up as something else. And if we can just work enough, do enough, be enough, we'll get there, right? Wrong. That's what Cain thought. And Cain was upset because God did not accept his offering, His offering was his way, his livelihood, vegetables. He was a gardener. Where Abel, on the other hand, brought the firstling of his flock and had it slain as an offering because he learned that from his mother and father. Cain tried to be innovative. Now, if I can digress for a moment, it's always dangerous to become innovative when it comes with the truth. Amen? That's why Pastor preaches so passionately against things like the emergent church and things like decisional evangelism. We all believe in evangelism here. We all want the gospel to go out. But when we try to become innovative and do something that's apart from Scripture and become and invent things that aren't in Scripture, we're doing what Cain did. We're inventing things so that it'll have an effect on somebody or bring about what we want it to bring about. No, no, no. Our job is always to declare the whole counsel of God, and we rely on the Spirit to bring it about. And He does. And that's the wonderful truth of the gospel. And I'm thankful for Pastor that for so many years that he has preached here, he's preached the gospel of grace, free grace, decade after decade after decade. And many of you, most of you, if not all of you, have come to faith under his ministry. But here we see that we need to tell people the truth. People are confused. People are just like the Judaizers today. They think that if they're religious, they'll get to heaven. We need to understand the truth that it's not religion that gets someone to heaven, it's regeneration. It's regeneration. And that's the point that Paul's making. So, verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Did you get that? You're a son of Abraham if you're a Christian. Yes, there is the physical seed of Abraham. Yes, they have a future in the end times. Yes, God is going to awaken multitudes of Jews in the end. Yes, that's true. But they have to come the same way Abraham did, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The same way you and I came, grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham, if we believe in Christ. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Paul is quoting from the book of Habakkuk 2:4 in verse number 6 verse 11, the just shall live by faith. It's to reiterate that we are righteous by faith, through faith in Christ alone and not ourselves. In verses 12 through 14, actually, let me back up a little bit. Verse 10. We see again that the Old Testament scriptures show that God's plan to justify by faith was made necessary because of the curse of the law. Let's get back to verse 10. He quotes here in verse number 10, Leviticus 18:5. In verse number, Deuteronomy 27:26, and then in verse 12, Leviticus 18:5. The point that he's trying to make here is that the law does not bring justification. Rather, it brings a curse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are under the wrath of God. And that's something people don't see today. They don't want to hear about that. They don't want to see themselves as being under the wrath of God, that we're all just okay. Everything's okay. God loves everybody the way they are. And if we're, you know, if the good outweighs the bad, we'll get there, you know, because, you know, after all, God's a reasonable being and everything will be fine. It's not God who needs to be adjusted. It's us. God is infinitely holy. The Bible says that that we are under the wrath of God, if we're under the law, which means if we are not justified by faith, we're under that curse of the law. There is a curse there. And if you look in verses 9 and 8 and 9, there's a blessed group. The blessed are those who are of Abraham by faith. You're either in one camp or the other. There's no go-between. You're either in the blessed group or the cursed group. And God desires all men to come to faith and repentance, but he does have a people who he's chosen from the foundation of the world. There's a will of decree and a will of desire. He desires you to be saved, but I pray that he's decreed you to be saved as well. Amen? So, and how do you know that? You say, well, how do I know I'm elect? Because you will come. God will change you. God will open your heart. And none of us deserves to be saved, but God, in his grace, has a people as large as the sand on the seashore, and he's bringing in people every day. The Old Testament scriptures show that God's plan to justify sinners through faith is also necessary because it was brought into effect by the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. You know, to redeem means to buy out, to buy back. Such as a slave who was bought out of slavery. We were called in Romans 6 slaves to sin. And how did Jesus buy us out? How did he buy us back from that slavery? He did this by becoming a curse for us. In other words, he himself hung on the cross and experienced the curse that you and I were under. Do you see that? You don't have to be under that curse anymore because Jesus became that curse for you. Deuteronomy 21:23 is what is quoted in verse 13. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That is moving. Why did Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat drops of blood and cry out, "Abba, Father, if there's any other way, remove this cup from me"? The cry, it wasn't the physical pain, although that was incredible. He was going to be a curse. He was going to bear your sin and my sin on himself. And God was going to turn his back on him. Because that's what happens. If we have that curse on us, God has his back to us and does not see us. And one day at judgment, those who are not redeemed are not going to go to heaven. Not because God is unjust and unholy. He is just and holy. We're not going to go to heaven if we're not in the book of life because of the fact that we are rebels against God and have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Christ became a curse for you and for me so that we would not have to bear the wrath of God. He absorbed all the wrath of that curse. And a person will inherit hell as their inheritance forever if they do not turn to Christ to be saved. A person says, "Well, how do I get to become saved? How? What happens?" You call out. I like Spurgeon, what he said. He called out to God. I mean, he was I think I've mentioned this before, and I won't go on and on, but when he was converted, he was very religious. And he was the only one. He happened to come upon this little chapel on a snowy day, kind of like this. And he didn't have much to say about the preacher's ability. And kind of, you know, no preacher really has a lot of ability. It's God that works through him. But I guess this one really didn't have any ability. But God used him. And the guy just kept saying, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." And he pointed him out and says, "You look miserable. You need to come to Christ." And you know what? His eyes were open and he turned and he believed the truth. Just simply trust in him. Acknowledge your sin to Christ. Believe that he's your substitute. And call on him to save you in your heart. And the Bible says, you're saved. You're born again and your life, your heart will be new and your life will change. This is substitutionary atonement. Christ died. Why? Look at verse 14. He became a curse that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ became your substitute and mine so that the blessing of Abraham, that is, the blessing that comes through being related to the promise given to him by faith, might come not only to the Jew, but all who believe in Christ, the Gentiles as well. And I think of a passage of Scripture that talks about this, is Isaiah 49:6. Indeed, he says, this is speaking of the Messiah, the suffering servant, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be by my salvation, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Well, I hope today that my feeble efforts have been a blessing to you, but I'd like to conclude with a few applications. First of all, there's some promises to claim. First of all, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer, and this blessing is everlasting. It will never change. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. or the next day. If you belong to Christ, you're His. He is the one who initiated your salvation. He is the one who sustained your salvation. And He will complete your salvation. Christ's righteousness is yours as a believer, and it will never diminish. This is comforting because as believers, we still sin, don't we? And one of the marks of a believer is they abhor their sin. They sorrow over their sin. They hate it. It's Romans 7, right? If your sin bothers you, good. My sin bothers me, and that's good. That's a sign that the Spirit's at work in us. And we're constantly depending on Christ's righteousness. Christ placed His righteousness to your account, and we're progressively being made more and more like Him through the power of Spirit and faith, not by the law. Your standing is complete and secure because of His work and not yours. There's an attitude we need to be challenged to change, and that is allowing guilt to continue daily. Maybe you've done something in the past that you're really ashamed of, and you would be embarrassed to admit, and only you and God know about it. And it was something of a personal nature, and you have asked God to forgive you several times. God's forgiven you because of Christ. You don't have to continue carrying that load on your back. I think of Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, carrying that big old load on his back until one day it was cut off when he finally realized the gospel. The gospel is good news. And the news is this, that your sins have been forgiven. Every single one of them. Past, present, and future. That's why we can sing Amazing Grace. That's why we can smile. That's why we can rejoice and be glad, because your sins are forgiven. Stand in that forgiveness. Remember what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery after all the accusers left, and He said, if you are without sin, cast the first stone. What was the first thing He said to her? Where are thine accusers? The devil is the accuser of the brethren, not Christ. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 34. He says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also who also makes intercession for us. Your Lord Jesus Christ is your high priest, and He's in heaven, and He's sitting at the right hand of God, and He's making intercession for you. And when you sin, He says, I died for that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, because He's our high priest, and He's just, because He's our propitiation, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's parental forgiveness, because judicial forgiveness has happened once and for all. You can come boldly to the throne of grace every single day. You don't need to hide. Christ is your Savior and your righteousness. There's a sin to avoid, and that is the sin of self-righteousness and pride. You and I are sinners by nature, but we are saved by the grace of God. We're sinners who have been saved by the grace of God and been made righteous and standing. We wear the righteousness of Christ, not our own. And finally, we have many things to praise God for, but I think of one thing in particular, and that is that's the substitutionary atonement of Christ. He went to the cross on your behalf. He died for the sins of His people, and He actually accomplished that redemption. It wasn't just something that might happen or could happen. It's something that has become absolutely certain because Christ paid the sin debt and became a ransom for many. I think of Philippians 2, 6 through 11, and I'll close with this. It says of Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I pray that this message today, the Spirit will use it to comfort, to lead you. And I pray today that if you don't know Christ, that you would today trust Him and Him alone as your righteousness and salvation. Father, I thank you today for the opportunity to bring your word. I pray today that this message will be used to further your cause. And I thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.